to take a break from Numbers. We're going to do Numbers 33. Something happened this week in my own personal devotion, and I believe the Lord wanted me to share with you guys. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. For many of us, it's a familiar passage. It's talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And hopefully, God will be gracious enough to use me to allow me to convey to you what he showed me. You're going to see five characteristics of the love of God. And hopefully, once we realize just how great God has loved us, then we'll have the proper response. Everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Two of the greatest motivators in a person's life are fear and love. Anybody disagree with that? Would you agree? I'd say they were the only ones, but those are two pretty good ones. Fear and love. Fear will cause people to do things they wouldn't normally do, right? If I'm afraid, I might be inclined to do a whole bunch of things. But there's another motivator that occurs in our lives that will cause us to do some extraordinary things also and make decisions that we would not make apart from our love for someone. You guys get what I'm saying? You got fear over here. You know, fear calls a man or a woman to do some things that they normally wouldn't do. But the flip side of that, obviously the better side of that, is love. Love will cause us to do things simply because we love. Simply because we love. Such things as dying for someone, helping someone you love financially. How about this one? Tolerate being treated unkindly because I love you. Anybody ever experienced that? Not going to say nothing. Not going to step on anybody's toes. I'm just going to try to kind of let it slide. Hopefully me not doing anything will allow for that person maybe to kind of ease off a little bit. So tolerating when somebody's treating me unkind. But here's the best one probably. The ultimate expression of how much a person loves another is by what? I didn't hear you. Death. That's it, man. That's the ultimate expression. For someone to die. For someone to die. But here's a greater one. How about this? Die for someone that has ridiculed and spat on you and said unkind things towards you and treated you horribly, but yet, would you still be willing to die for that person? That'd be a tough one. Well, probably not. Is that not what the Lord did? Did he not do that? While we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. And when we were walking around blaspheming him, you know, thumbing our nose up at him, mistreating his children, yet if I were the only man, only person on this earth who did not know him, he'd have sent his son to die just for me. Great love. Tonight we're going to talk about God's love for us and see five characteristics of his love. We're going to see first one regarding the lost sheep. We're going to see that God's love is active, it's demonstrated. He shows us. Concerning the lost coin, we're going to see that God's love is relentless. It's unceasing. Concerning the prodigal son, we're going to see that God's love is unconditional and it is forgiving. And then finally, we're going to see that God's love is joyful. So if you're in here, you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the family of Christ, and you know that God loves you, then you need to have some joy. And far too often, you see people who are supposed to be Christians, supposedly have a relationship with the Lord, they mean mugging and got sad faces. What's up with that? Real talk. What's up with that? Walking around, chin on the ground, on your chest at the very least. Maybe you don't understand what God has done for you on your behalf. Hopefully we'll see that tonight so that you can have some joy in your walk with the Lord, because of what God says in his presence is, I can't hear y'all, fullness of what? Joy. Oh, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You know, see, I got this going on, I got that going on, and that and this, and, you know, and, okay. That's called real life. It's called real life. And the truth of the matter is, if everybody in here had what they wanted, everything they thought they could have, you know what? You'd still be lacking, huh? Wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. Because what's out there is not going to satisfy and fulfill what's in here. I need to experience the genuine, sincere, true love of God in my life. And when I have that, it could be crazy as all get out outside. I'm, man, chilling like a villain. So hopefully tonight we'll be able to see that. I'm going to be able to see those characteristics. And then we will see how we should respond when we once realize how great a love the Father has loved us. Go to 1 John chapter 1. It's a great love that the Father has loved us with. 1 John 1, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And that's a great love. He's loved us. The three parables in this chapter tonight speak the same message. And it speaks about just how concerned the Lord is regarding sinners who repent. And again, his love is a love that is active. It's demonstrated. His love is a relentless love. His love is an unconditional, unrestrained love. He loves us enough to let us go. Number four, God loves us with a forgiving love. And number five, God's love is joyful. So let's take a look at Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the picture that's being presented to us is that Jesus is hanging out with folks like you and me, common folk. He's loving on them. So if Jesus was here today, he'd be hanging out with us. Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And the whole idea about this in terms of why the Pharisees and scribes were so angry and grumbling is because tax collectors were probably some of the most hated individuals in the Jewish culture, because they collaborated with the enemy, with Rome. They helped Rome by collecting taxes, but they also helped themselves. And they enriched themselves off the backs of the hard work of their fellow countrymen. So they were pretty hated. And then the other individual in this passage that was identified by the Pharisees was sinners. And that's simply somebody who led a very immoral life. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, that whole Judaism steeped in laws and tradition, you had to live a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. And if you didn't, you were considered beneath the Pharisees' feet. So they see Jesus and his great love because he's just hanging out with folks like us, man. Verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, and these parables, these three parables, is going to adjust the idea that you got these you know, self-righteous Pharisees looking down their noses at others. And Jesus said, okay, y'all don't need no help. Jesus says, I came to seek that which was lost. I came to heal that which was sick. And so that's a good word for us, isn't it? If I don't think I need Jesus, guess what? I probably ain't going to see him, probably ain't going to want to hang out with him. Huh? If I don't think I'm sick, if I don't have no need to be saved, I have no need not of a Savior. Why would I need a Savior if I don't need to be saved? That's not double talk, that's real talk. Because I'm pretty sure everybody in this room, at some point in time, somebody spoke to them regarding the salvation as offered by Jesus Christ, and you shunned it, and you said, no, thank you. And sometimes we even got angry, huh? Man, stop bothering me about Jesus, yo. Ain't trying to hear that. Why is that? Because if I don't think I need to be saved, why do I need a Savior? So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That was a dig at the Pharisees and the scribes at the end of that parable. The lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the sheep that are safe, that are together, and he goes after, he looks for the sheep that has gone astray. And so we see this active love that God has for us, and he's demonstrating this. I'm loving you, I'm looking for you, I'm going to find you. And when he does find the sheep, he doesn't kick the sheep all the way back to the sheepfold, does he? What does he do? Man, picks the sheep up, carries it. It demonstrates that sincere love that the shepherd has for his sheep. God's love is a love that's demonstrated actively in our lives, and he does that on a daily basis. Go to John 15, if you would, please. John 15, excuse me. Drop down to verse 12. John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Flip over to Romans 5, 9. Romans 5, 9. But God demonstrates, the word demonstrates just simply means to show. God shows his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows us that love is truly a verb much more than a noun. Love is not a feeling, family. You know, when you were a young individual, bless you, in some of us in middle school, many of us in high school, and we, you know, had our first love, and, you know, we'd feel all giddy and funny inside, and when we got around them, we'd do all kind of dumb stuff, and we just had this, oh, and we equated that with love. That's an immature love. It's a feeling. That's not the love that the Father has for us. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. And God demonstrates it. He did it on the cross in Calvary, and he continues to do it today. So, if God's love is a love that's active, that's demonstrated, what are we doing in our response to that to him? Are we actively showing our love for him? Or is that something that we just say, love you, Love you too. Love is an action word. God has demonstrated that. Going on in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we have this parable about the woman who loses the coin. It says she turns on the light and she sweeps the house trying to find it. It shows us that God's love is relentless, because it says in the passage that she searches carefully until she what? Until she finds it. She's not going to stop. She carefully looks for it. There's a light that comes on. And she sweeps until she finds that coin. That's a picture, an example of what God does for us. I don't know about you guys, but he had to do some real searching to find me. Not really, but from a human level. God knows everything, but I was way deep behind enemy lines. And God didn't relent. He didn't stop until he found me and brought me back. God's love is a love that never ceases. It's relentless. He doesn't stop until he accomplishes the job. God never ceases to love us. Verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. The prodigal son. In this picture, we see God's unconditional, unrestraining love. And what I mean by unrestraining is God is not going to hold us and keep us from making decisions and going our own way. That's not love. You know what that's called? It's called kidnapping. You hold somebody, "I love you, you can't go, you can't leave me." That's not love. That's kidnapping. God says, go. I love you enough. If that's what you want to do, go. That's what he did with the prodigal son. The son asked the father for his inheritance. The father gives it to him. And I got to believe that the father knew his son because he raised his son. And I got to believe that the father knew that once he gave his son this inheritance, that it wouldn't go in well with his son. He had to know that. What son who has respect and honor for his parents go to the parents and say, "Yo, I know you lie, but can you give me mine?" That's disrespectful. Inheritance is supposed to be given when? When the person who's giving it dies. So you got this son who has no respect for dad. All he's concerned about is himself. And it didn't end well for him. But again, I got to believe that the father knew that. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't say, "No, son, don't go." What did he do? Love you. He let him go. Unconditional. He did not question the son. He did not try to stop the son from leaving. He let the son go. And the son goes off to a distant country, far away, and he squandered everything that he had with immoral living. That didn't just happen. That was the nature of his son. That's who his son was. And again, I believe the father knew that. I believe the father knew that. Because parents know their kids. And it says in verse 14 that when it was all gone, here comes the difficult times. A famine occurs in the country. And by the way, God allows famines in our lives also to get our attention. It's hard to focus on God when I got it going on. It's hard to focus on God when I got everything that I need, when I'm full, when I don't think I need anything or anybody else. It's hard to see you, Father. I didn't get no amen with that. I guess it's me, huh? I guess I'm the only one. When I got it going on, it's hard to focus on the Lord, man. But a famine hits. When he had lost it all, here comes the hard times. Verse 15, it says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and that citizen sent him in to feed the swine. So here's the hard times. I ain't got no more money. Famine's coming. Man, this is tough. What did he say? You know what, man? I need to go back to my dad's house. I can work for him. He didn't do that, right? What did he do? He went and hired himself out to somebody else. You know what that's saying? I still can fix this. I can still fix this. That's what he's saying. Y'all know that. Because everybody in here been there. Everybody in here been there. I don't need no help. I ain't finna go back home. I ain't finna go back to U-turn. You know I was going to say that, huh? You know I was going to say that. I don't need no U-turn. I do this on my own. And what happened to him? He ended up where? In the pigsty. A fine, upstanding young Jewish boy in with the pigs. So it got from bad to despicable. Because if you Jewish, you ain't hanging out with the pigs, are you? Man, how bad must it have gotten for the boy? Huh? He hanging out with the pigs. Yeah, the bad situation becomes detestable. His decision only causes it to get worse. And when I thought about that, I thought about what you guys have heard me say many times before. It's going to take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. And then in verse 16, it says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. That's big, man. I've used this passage in that particular verse to speak to moms and dads and wives, grandmas, when they come inquiring about U-turn for Christ and trying to seek help. Trying to seek help for the loved one. It says, when no one in that country would give him anything, if someone would have saw the poor Jewish boy out in there, man, look at that boy, he with the pigs. Oh, man, come on, man, let me give you something, let me take you home. You know what that person would have done? He wouldn't have been helping him. He'd have delayed the young man coming to himself. And that's what I try to tell family members. If you keep trying to help, and it's obvious that your help is not working, all you're doing is delaying the inevitable. Because my love ain't going to love you out of a pigsty. My love's not going to love you out of a pig pen. Only the love of a father, a loving father. And if I try to get in the way of what God is doing in a person's life, all I'm doing is delaying the inevitable. when no one would give him anything. But when he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. When he came to his senses. So if he came to his senses, that means he was senseless. Now he comes to his senses. Here's a good one. Living apart from the Father is senseless. Living apart from the Father is senseless. It's foolishness. It makes absolutely no sense. But yet, how often do we try to do that? I don't need God. Now, some of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, who are genuinely saved and filled with the Spirit, recognize that we do need God and we got to be with God because that just makes sense. But there are times, and you guys know I'm telling the truth, where I tell God to say, hold on, God, I got this. I got this. I don't need you. I got this. I don't need you. Only to find ourselves in the pigsty. And again, all of this is going down. And the Father's unconditional love to let his son go and have his fill of the things of this world. Unconditional love. Not restraining, not trying to keep. No, you got to go experience that. You got to have your fill in the pigsty until you don't want no more. And then maybe you'll come to your senses. And when he came to his senses, he said, man, this ain't right. I got a father who owns a whole bunch of stuff. I need to go back and take my rightful place back as his son, right? That's what he said, right? Is that what he said? That's not what he said. What did he say? He said in verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead and has come to life again, he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. God's love is a forgiving love. Here's this son who returns to the father. And before the son could even finish what he had already recited, because he had already recited back when he was in the pigsty what he was going to say, the father said, son, don't worry about it. I'm glad you're back. And he calls his servants. The servants bring the robe, the ring, and the sandals. And that represents status in that culture. And so he didn't come back to return as the son. His father was so glad to see him back that he elevated him in his stature in the family. Man, really? How does that happen? I just came back from spending everything you gave me. Because God's love is unconditional, family. His love is unconditional. He don't put no condition on it. If you come to me the right way, if you do what you're supposed to do, I'll love you. That's not God's love. Agape is unconditional. It's a love that has no conditions. It's unconditional and it's unrestraining. But it's also a forgiving love. Can you imagine how the father felt when the son came to him and asked him for his inheritance? How many of you guys are parents? So just think about that. You got kids. You still, you know, alive, and obviously the father was pretty vibrant. It didn't say he was on his deathbed. It says that the son just came to him out of nowhere and said, "Dad, give me my inheritance." Man, that must have hurt. That had to have hurt. But in spite of that, he welcomed the son back, and he showed the son unconditional love, but also unrestraining love, but also forgiving love. The father had compassion and ran to meet the son. The father had compassion and ran to meet the son. And he embraced the son and he gave him a kiss, a warm welcome home for the wayward son. In that culture, men of dignity, of stature, did not run because they wore robes. And when you ran, you had to bind up your robe. And that was very undignified. But yet the father, when he saw his son, father went running. Unconditional, unrestrained, but yet a forgiving love. The son is not only received back in the family and restored, but he is given a higher position. Let us celebrate. All is forgiven. I have my son back. God's love is a forgiving love. And then finally, in each one of these three parables, at the end, it talks about joy. Let's look at them. Verse 6, it says, "And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Verse 10, it says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner." Verse 24, it says, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they begin to celebrate. Verse 32, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Verse 32 says, "But we had to celebrate." Love, the love of God, necessitates celebration and rejoicing when he finds us. So we see, again, those five characteristics. Number one, we see that God's love is an active love. Number two, we see that God's love is an unrelenting love. Number three, we see that God's love is unconditional. Number four, we see that God's love is a forgiving love. Number five, we see that God's love is a love of joy. And so in seeing God's love, I'm going to show you two responses. The first one is the son that did not leave, who stayed with his father. Go to verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry." Wow. "He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that time, I'm sorry, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And so you see the response of the brother who stayed. It was an angry response, to God's love that was shown, the father's love that was shown to his brother. And the reason why he was angry is because, man, I've done everything you've told me to do. I've never neglected a command you've given me. I've served you the whole time. But here's the problem with that. He served him, but his heart wasn't pure and it wasn't right. He served him with motives. You didn't give me no fatty calf. You didn't celebrate me. Be careful if that's your response to God's love when God's pointed out on others, because we can get jealous and angry and bitter. I've been doing this for how long? And he just got here and he getting blessed? Well, that ain't right. That's not right. The response of the son who stayed was one of bitterness and anger. His heart wasn't right. He was serving with the intention of hopefully getting something in return. That was his motivation for serving. It wasn't from a pure heart. Here's the right response. Go back up to 17. Take a look at the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will go up to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. The first thing we see, man, is repentance. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Then he says, verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a spirit of true brokenness, man. Worthy, that word worthy means deserving. I'm not deserving to be called your son. I'm not deserving of me being allowed back into your family. I'm not deserving. That's brokenness. And then number 3, make me one of your hired men. I'll be a slave. True humility. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the son coming back, bunking in the same bunkhouse with the slaves that knew him as the son? Oh, dude, what you doing up in here, man? I experienced that back in 2003. When I went out to California to the pig roast and went prodigal for 3 weeks and had to come back through the ministry. And there were men there, and I'm sleeping in the same bunkhouse that when I first got out there was calling me, hey, Pastor Steve, hey, Pastor Steve. Now I'm day one, phase one. Very humbling, family, very humbling. But that was a necessity for me, as it was for the prodigal son. You know what? That's a necessity for everybody who desires to come back and get right with the Lord. I'm not worthy. Not worthy, God. I'm not worthy. I've sinned against you, Father. I just want to be a slave. You know, there's a term in the Greek, doulos. Bondservant, one who willingly, freely gives his life to the master because he loves the master so much that he's willing to lay down his life and serve the master. So I got a question for you. When you first recognized the love of God in your life, what was your response? What was your response? Well, I'm sure in the beginning of it, it's like, oh, God, I'm so glad to be back. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. But after a time, what happened? Man, I'm the other brother. I don't like doing this, man. You can't tell me, man. What? So the question begs to be asked, is it true brokenness? Is it true humility? Is it true repentance? Check your heart. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That's what he said. Some of us return to the Father and we act like we deserve something. We worthy. You know what we deserving of? Not the love of God. So this is what brought me to that passage, if you will. I try to go through Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, for my morning devotion. I'm going through that right now. And I'm in chapter 15 of Luke. And so this combination of me reading Luke and then reading Oswald kind of brought this whole message together for me. So a couple of days ago, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, he used Galatians 2:20 for the devotion. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The title of it is Faith or Experience. We should battle through our moods, feelings, and emotions into absolute devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must break out of our own little world of experience into abandoned devotion to him. Think who the New Testament says Jesus Christ is. And then think of the despicable meagerness of the miserable faith we exhibit by saying, I haven't had this experience or that experience. Think what faith in Jesus Christ claims and provides. He can't present us faultless before the throne of God, before the throne of a holy God. Inexpressibly pure, absolutely righteous, and profoundly justified. Stop and think about that for a minute. We're talking about God Almighty, holy God that the Bible says can't look upon sin, that the Bible says that man cannot look upon his face. We're talking about that God who's brighter than the noonday. And Jesus can't present me before this throne of this God inexpressibly pure. And I don't feel pure. I ain't never been pure. Absolutely righteous. Nope. I sin today. Profoundly justified. I'm not justified. Man, I'm guilty. Because the Bible says if you've transgressed one law, you've transgressed what? All of them. But this God who sent his son can present me before him that way. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we go through these Bible studies, man, and we got the word of God being presented to us, man, and we just kind of in a stinking, man, hurry up, bro, come on, man. And God is speaking to us. We just take it all for granted. Holy God, I'm clothed in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin. Made him who? Jesus. He who? God the Father. Made him to be sin. What does that mean? That means on Calvary, when Jesus was stretched, hung, crucified for you and I, the Father looked down on him, poured out all the sin, past, present, and future, of billions of individuals. And the Son cried out, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father looked down on Jesus as if he lived my life, as if he lived your life. I don't know about you guys, but I've lived a scandalous life. I was nothing nice. And at that moment in time, that's what God the Father saw. made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. There's coming a day when God's coming and he's going to judge every man, woman, and child. And we're going to stand before him. When I stand before God the Father, you know who he's going to see? He ain't going to see Stephen, who lived a scandalous life. You know who he's going to see? He's going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when I stand before the Father, when you stand before the Father, if you're in Christ, he's going to look at you as if you lived Jesus' life. That's what that means. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you do that? Because if you can, you should fall on your face and say, Father, I'm sorry. Because I don't know about you. I know the dirt I've done. I know all I've done. And for that to happen, he's able to present me. Stand in absolute adoring faith in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How dare we talk of making a sacrifice for the Son of God? We are saved from hell and total destruction, and then we talk about making sacrifices? We must continually focus and firmly place our faith in Jesus Christ. Not a prayer meeting Jesus Christ or a book Jesus Christ, but the New Testament Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, who ought to strike us dead at his feet. Our faith must be in the one from whom our salvation springs. Jesus Christ wants our absolute, unrestrained devotion to himself. We can never experience Jesus Christ or selfishly bind him in the confines of our hearts. Our faith must be built on strong, determined confidence in him. It is because of our trusting and experience that we see the steadfast impatience of the Holy Spirit against unbelief. All of our fears are sinful, and we create our own fears by refusing to nourish ourselves in our faith. How can anyone who is identified with Jesus Christ suffer from fear or doubt? Our life should be an absolute hymn of praise resulting from perfect, irrepressible triumph and belief. I'm going to end with this question. Is your walk with the Lord faith or is it experience? If it's experience, you're in for a roller coaster ride. And the idea of experience, in other words, what Oswald is saying is, are you relying on your feelings? That's what he's talking about. Is your relationship with Jesus about feelings? Often do I say, man, I feel like. Relationship with Christ is not about feelings. It's about faith. And my faith is only as big as the object that I'm putting my faith in. So how big is your God? Is he big enough to take away your fears? Is he big enough for you to trust him with everything that you are? Is he big enough to trust you? Is he big enough for you to trust him with your whole life? If he ain't, then you ain't got a big God. Your God too small. You better get the big God. You better get him. And then you better give him everything that you got. Everything. Don't hold nothing back. Because he's the one that gave everything for us. Amen? Thank you, Father. We bless you and praise you, God. We give you glory. What a great love, God. What a great love. What a great love wherewith you have loved us. And we thank you, we bless you, we give you glory. Just amazed and stand in awe, God. And may our response to your great love, Lord God, be that response that the prodigal son demonstrated, Lord God, and just true repentance and brokenness and just humbly coming to you, Lord God, just designed to serve you with complete and total devotion, as Oswald showed us tonight, God. We want that to be who we are. We want that to be the testimony of our faith in the one who gave it all for us. And so, as we continue in the holiday season, culminating in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Father, may that be the spirit of our lives and our hearts. That we would be in complete and total abandonment, Lord God, to you. That we would bless you with our all, because you gave all, your all for us. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.